we look at everything that's going on around us, Lord, we get confused, we get discouraged, Lord, we get overwhelmed. But Father, you have a future for us that far outstrips anything that we can ever even hope for or experience here, because you are going to be making all things new. And Lord, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm really looking forward to that. So Father, help us to have and get a vision of hope and hopefulness as we dive into your prophet Malachi's words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Brian. If you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, it's great to have you. We are in the midst of the book of Malachi. We started it, gosh, back in January. It's only four chapters, Martin. Come on. It was October. Brian started it for us. So we took some time off through the December months. And it's great to be back into it. I do want to welcome Jody Robinson. I see you, Jody. Jody is the pastor of our sister church, the pastor's wife, and I think co-pastor down at Northwest Fellowship in Graham, our free church down there. It's great to have you. She's on sabbatical this week, and Jim told me, he says, you know, Jody may visit you this morning, sometime soon. You know, she's on sabbatical, and I says, Jim, you're not. He said, no, we got to kind of stagger these things. So, but it's great to have you. This week has been a rough week for me personally. It started out rough. On Monday morning, I was sitting in my normal spot in our family room, and I was drinking my coffee and starting to read. And Kim, I hear her get up, and she walks in, and she said, "Have you heard the news?" And I said, "No, I have not." And she said, Pierce County Deputy Daniel McCartney was responding to a home invasion down on 176th and Canyon in the Frederickson area. And as he approached, he saw the two thieves run, and he gave chase. And then while he was giving chase, one of them turned around and shot him dead. And I was overwhelmed with that moment. And I thought, Lord, this is my immediate thought. I said, Lord, I am so tired of the evil that is around us. I am so, so tired of this. And it wasn't just that incident. It was many incidents over the last year that, you know, we've all heard about or read about, been touched by in some way or another. The evil that is around us. Early Tuesday morning, I was sitting in Starbucks with Brian Waple, and we were meeting. It was about 6:30 a.m. And there were two Pierce County deputies who came in and sat down. And as Brian and I got up to leave, he walked over to them, and I wanted to as well, but I couldn't, because I was overwhelmed with a sense of grief and anger. And I couldn't say anything. I'm so tired, folks, of the evil. It doesn't matter if it's the death of those who seek to protect us. It doesn't matter if it's reading in the news about another teacher who's seducing one of her students, or another man in power who is who's taken advantage of those who are under his authority. I just think, man, Lord, I'm just so tired of the evil that is around us. Sometimes, I've got to admit, it feels like the evil is winning, right? It feels like it's escalating one step at a time. And it feels like it's winning. And there are times when I think, no, Lord, I got a call from Mike Hellum. Many of you know him. He used to attend here. He's in a little town in Nebraska. He said, Martin, there's this little church, rural church in Nebraska. Do you want to come and apply? So I think you'd be perfect. And I think, yes, I can go to Kansas, or Nebraska it is. And Kim said, you want to go to Nebraska? And I said, well, sometimes, honey. get out of the mess, get out of the evil. It's not like they don't have evil there, but, you know, it's just not as much concentration. You know, they have more corn than evil, maybe. But there's times when I just want to run, or I want to just stick my head in the sand and just wonder, Lord, how long? When we go through this, we all wrestle with this, but when we go through this, oftentimes we begin to allow this question to turn into an accusation. And we begin to think, God, won't you do something? God, when are you going to do something? And we begin to wrestle with that question. And it begins to evolve sometimes, if we're not careful and if we lose perspective, into accusations against the very nature of our Father. And that's where we are in this book of Malachi. Things were going rough for the people of Israel at this point in time. Not just evil, but they just weren't getting what they wanted. But, you know, you throw it all into the stew pot and it all looks the same, right? And they're beginning to raise accusations against their Father. And in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, Malachi tells these folks, he says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." He said, God is saying, I'm exhausted, the all-powerful, all-persevering God is saying, I'm tired. Now, obviously, it's a hyperbolic statement. It's a when you ascribe human characteristics to a divine being, but it's that word, all right? But he's saying, I'm weary of this. I'm weary of this. I'm exhausted. The people respond, "How have we wearied him?" Well, Malachi answers, by saying amongst yourselves, and they're talking amongst themselves. They weren't telling God this, but they're just kind of talking amongst themselves, thinking God wasn't listening. It's kind of a reminder for us, right? "How have we wearied him, you ask, by saying amongst yourselves, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. But even more than that, and he is pleased with them." He is pleased with them. You're saying that because God has not done what you wanted him to do regarding your situation, but bigger, regarding the presence of evil amongst you and around you in the neighboring countries, because God has not done what you wanted him to say to do, he's not intervened, you're saying, gee, God must be evil himself. He's like those that are committing the acts of evil. But not only is he like them, he is pleased with them. He delights in them. They attack the very nature of their Father. And God's listening to this. And he says, you are exhausting me. You don't have a clue as to who I am. But there's more to it. You are pleased with him, or you ask the question, where is the God of justice? Well, if God isn't like them, then where is he? Why isn't he doing something about it? I know there must be, they're saying there's this deistic God who's just kind of wound the universe up and then left and isn't even aware of what's going on. You ever feel that way? You ever wonder, God, when are you going to do something? You know why it is? I realized this morning, I was thinking about Luke, the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 9, where the disciples are with Jesus and they're out telling the very rural villages about him. And there's this one village in particular who wanted nothing to do with Jesus. The disciples come back, James and John, the sons of thunder, they come back and they look at Jesus and say, hey, they don't want anything to do with you over there. A little fire. You want us, as if we have the power, you want us to call down fire and brimstone upon them? That seems appropriate, Jesus. That seems appropriate. And Jesus rebuked them. It says, I have no idea what Jesus said to them. I would love to know. I think that's the important part of the conversation. What did Jesus say to them to rebuke them? But what was going on in the hearts of the disciples is the same thing that goes on in me. And it's this, that when I see evil or evil touches me, the mess of this life, I have no idea what to do with it. I have no idea how to engage it. I have no idea as to how to be as a human being in the midst of the mess and the chaos and the evil of life. And I know that all of us probably feel that same way, but I just didn't identify it until this morning because there's this angst within me that rises up and says, we've got to do something. A little fire and brimstone upon those two guys, Lord. A little fire and brimstone upon that. How about a little fire and brimstone on our political capitals? Sorry, I'm not saying which one, so I'm not diving into politics. But how about a little fire and brimstone here? Why is that? Because we don't know how to be as healthy human beings in the midst of the stuff of this life. How many of you feel that way? We want out or we want something done. And I think that that's what's taken place with these folks in Malachi. It's what's taken place with the folks, the disciples in Luke. It's what's taken place with us today. What do we do with it? How do we understand it? We either become embittered by it or we become absorbed by it. Well, Malachi continues in chapter 3, verse 1. And God says to Malachi, behold. If you see in the NIV the word see, it's better translated behold. It's a way of capturing their attention. It's a way of grabbing them by the face and say, listen to this. Behold, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Who is this guy? It's John the Baptist. Then, after he comes, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking, this God of justice. Now, who is he referring to? He's referring to Jesus. This is the Christmas story. He's referring to Jesus. The Lord you are seeking, Adon Adonai, if you remember what we talked about a month ago, will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. He hasn't come yet, but be assured of this. Justice is coming. Justice is coming. And even as they hear these words, there might be a sense of hopefulness rising up within them, but even they don't realize yet that it's going to look a little different than what they were expecting. But justice is coming. And justice will come because God is not evil and God is not disengaged. God, justice will come because God is just. It's his very, very nature, right? It's his very nature. Now, I want to talk a little bit about justice. Justice will come because God is just. Now, there's different expressions of justice. There is passive justice or passive judgment upon humanity and evil. Now, what do I mean by that? It's what we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath or the justice of God is being right now at this point in time revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, how is this being revealed? It's a passive, what I don't like the word, but it's what I call sort of a passive expression. Now, what is this expression? Therefore, God gave them over and continues to do so. God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. In other words, that which they are already doing, God is just saying, as you wish. And as they participate, as we participate in our sinful habits, obeying the inclinations of our sinful nature, something happens within us. There is a deformity that layers upon itself, layer upon layer upon layer. The evil continues to build until the patience of God runs out. And then justice is not passive anymore, but it's reality. Part of the judgment of God, part of the justice of God is this, where God gives us over to ourselves. And we see this happening more and more and more in our culture. And I even see it happening at times over and over again within the Church of Christ, where we embrace our sinful habits, where we embrace our sinful inclinations and say, you know what? Why not? Why not? And God says, okay, when we do that, it builds and builds and builds. And with each layer, we become more deformed. And with each layer, it becomes less and less problematic and more okay. And pretty soon, we get to the point where we're saying, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? That's passive judgment. And then there is what I would call selective judgment. I believe that this happens, we see this primarily happening in the New Testament within the Church of Christ. And that is where God goes to His people today and says, I'm done. I'm done. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. They made a promise. They lied. God takes care of it. James chapter 5. Where James writes, and those who are able to turn a brother away from his sin has saved his soul from death. Before God says, enough. That's justice. That is justice. And then there will be a future and final judgment of humanity. There will be a future and final judgment of humanity. And we see this written about many places, but 2 Thessalonians seems to be as good as the next, where God is telling the church at Thessalonica who has experienced great persecution, and they are wondering, God, when are you going to do something? Because there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of evil that's taking place. When are you going to do something? And God says this, then this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. That's final judgment. That's final judgment. At that point, God has said with all of humanity, I'm done. There's no more passive judgment. There's no longer selective judgment. There is now final judgment, and evil is gone. That's what they're looking for. And that's what the people at Malachi were looking for. This is what the disciples were hoping for, that Jesus would come and bring to the table. Now we might think, but Martin, that's not very nice. Right? This causes a lot of people a lot of grief. It's not very nice. It doesn't seem very loving or gracious of God to go in this direction, but I dare say it's anything but. God is loving and He is gracious. And I would say if He did not have wrath and justice, He would be neither loving nor gracious. I love a quote by a theologian named N.T. Wright, and he says this: "There is nothing in the universe that makes more sense than God's wrath. The biblical doctrine of God's wrath is rooted in the doctrine of God who is good, wise, and a loving creator who hates, yes, hates anything that spoils, defaces, distorts, or damages His beautiful creation. And in particular, anything that does this to His image-bearing creatures, and that's us. If God does not hate racial prejudice, He is neither good nor loving. If God is not wrathful at child abuse, He is neither good nor loving. If God is not utterly determined to root out from His creation in an act of proper wrath and judgment the arrogance that allows people to exploit, bomb, and bully, enslave one another, then He is neither loving nor good nor wise. Indeed, He is unworthy of anyone's worship." So when you think about how to be in the midst of everything that's happening around us, from the death of this deputy to the evil and the rape that takes place that we read about so often, and we wonder, is God going to deal with this? Know this, the answer is yes. Amen? But He will deal with it in His time. But just because He hasn't dealt with it yet, in a final decisive act, doesn't mean He's not dealing with it now. In either a passive way — I don't like that word, but giving us over to ourselves — or in a selective way where He says, "I'm done with this person. It's time for this person to experience justice." Just keep that in mind. God is just. And He is just because that is His nature. But here's the good news. The God of justice gives us Jesus. This is the part that the Old Testament folks did not yet understand. This is the part that we are a part of, a participant in here today. We asked for justice, they asked for justice, and God gave us Jesus. God gave us Jesus. Look again at chapter 3, verse 1. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Behold, He will come." Now, how does this work? God, we ask for justice. God promises justice, but He gives us Jesus. How does that work? How did Jesus deal with the justice of God? Because that's exactly what He is doing. Jesus embraced God's justice, which belonged to me. John, in his epistle, in 1 John, calls this propitiation. Where he says in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation." Everybody say that word, propitiation. 1, 2, 3. There we go. It's a great word. I love that word. To be the propitiation for our sins. Now, what did that word mean? It means this: that God drank the fury of God's wrath and God's justice when He hung upon the cross. He drank the wine of God's fury as He hung upon the cross. The wine of God's fury, which was poured out for me, poured out for you, that was given to me to have to endure. Jesus stepped in, he hung on the cross, and he says, God, I'll take their justice. I'll take their justice. Amen. I'll take their justice. And as Jesus drank the wine of God's fury, God's justice was satisfied on our behalf. Jesus satisfied God's righteous justice. It's like the justice of God and the love of God joined together on the cross. And they created a whole new dance. And guess who's invited to the dance? You and I. You and I are invited to that dance. But there's more. God will bring all things to completion. We are in this period of time that theologians call the age of the church. This expression of God's grace, which prior to the church, no one really understood was coming. God creates a season of grace wherein we now exist. But this season is coming to an end. Verse 2 of Malachi 3, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand before he appears? And the answer is no one. No one can stand when Christ returns again. No one will be able to stand before him and say, you know what, I'm exempt. I wasn't that bad of a guy. I wasn't that bad of a guy. I had a man tell me just a couple of weeks ago. He says, you know, I can't go to a church where Jesus is the only way, where God is going to exercise his judgment, his justice, or however it was he put it, upon those who were really genuinely kind. We're good people. I can't go to a church like that. And I didn't have much chance to talk, but I thought, who gets to judge what is kind? Who gets to determine what is good? It's not me. I used to think I knew what it was like to lead my wife in a loving way right after we got married. That was so, and I thought I was doing actually a pretty good job, but that was so corrupted. That love was so well-intentioned, but deeply, deeply corrupted by my own sinful nature. Right? All you married guys, I'm telling you, so is yours, all right? Don't think of Martin's an exception, all right? All of us are deeply corrupted people, and we have no idea what is and is not good. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that those who have this kind of an attitude, that look at the grace and the cross of Christ and the grace of God expressed there, that when we look at that and we say, you know what, there's other ways, or it's not really, I don't really need that. There is a special place, a special judgment just for those folks. Hebrews chapter 10. Why? Because they, by their statements and by their attitudes, they make the cross of Christ of no use. Why would Jesus even need to come if I could do it on my own? And for me to say I could do it on my own says Jesus never really needed to come. You see how twisted thinking becomes at that point? I am not good. Malachi goes on. Now, for those who are in Christ, he goes on and he says, for he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Okay? This is true now as well as in the future. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites. It's a term that I think that defines all his people. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings of righteousness. And I think in the Hebrew, that's a very confusing statement. I think it's better to be able to state it like this. Who are the offerings of the in righteousness? It is God's people become the Lord's offerings. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. How? How will that happen? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. We read in 1 John 3 that when we see Him, then we will be like Him. All of the sudden, I will see Him for who He is. But not only that, but I will be free of all that binds me, even the stuff that I don't even know I'm bound to yet. Even the stuff I am bound, not even aware of I'm bound to yet. I was talking with a friend this last week, and we were just talking about freedom. And he says, you know, Mark, when I talk with you and I see you as a free man. He didn't say it like that, but this is part of a larger conversation, so I'll summarize. So I see you as a free man. You seem free when you preach and this and that. But then I was thinking, is he really as free as he could be? And I said, oh, no way. I am not nearly as free as I will one day be. When I see Christ, it's like, boy, all that shackles me, all that shackles us will be cut away. And I won't even feel self-conscious about getting out on the dance floor and dancing. Even though I have no idea what to do with my feet. That's freedom. That's what it will one day be like. Now for those who are not in Christ, Malachi goes on, verse 5. So I will come near to you for judgment. This is the final judgment. I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, against adulterers and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, who deprive the aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord. And you could add a whole lot of stuff to that. All that to say, and you can see this summarized in Malachi 4:1, and that is, evil will be dealt with. But we are in the season of grace. What do we do with this? What do we do with this season of grace? In this season of grace, every human being has a decision to make. Every human being in this room has a decision to make. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're in Christ or you're not. How do I know if I'm in Christ? Have I bowed my knee before Him and said, my Lord and my God? I'm much more busted up. I'm much more broken. I'm much more evil than I even understand. And I need a Savior. And I need a Lord. Because you cannot get Savior without Lord. They go together. In one person, and that's Jesus. There are those who have bowed their knee before Him, and then there are those who have not. We can choose the cross, or we can choose final judgment. And there's no trying to be good enough to find a third way. And I don't care how good we think we are. We cannot consider the cross to be non-essential. And every person needs the cross. Amen? So in this season, every human being has a decision to make. And in this season, judgment begins with the household of faith. What do I mean by that? It's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 4. That judgment begins with the household of faith. It says in this text that Jesus is like a refiner's fire. He's a refiner's fire for His people. He's a refiner's fire because we need to be refined. A refiner's fire does not incinerate. It does not enjoy. It does not destroy. It does not cripple. But a refiner's fire melts the gold, liquefies it so that the dross can come up to the surface and the metalsmith can take and scrape it off. That's what it means. When Peter says judgment begins with the household of faith, it's not judgment for our salvation, but it's judgment for our purification. It's judgment for our holiness. While we have been declared holy and blameless and righteous in Jesus Christ, in our position, I'll be the first to tell you that's anything but true in my own life. In the life that I live day after day after day. And I need the refiner's fire. I don't like it, but I need it desperately. And I know I'm not the only one here, right? We need the refiner's fire. And as difficult and as painful as at times it might be, it gives us purity. It gives us hope. And when we embrace it and we say, Lord, refine my life. And yes, it might be difficult. It might be painful at points in time. What I get when I'm done with it is good stuff. Of all of the refinement that I've gone through in my life, folks, I would not step away from it now. I'm glad it happened. Because I'm more free today than I have been in the past. Because of what Jesus has done. Because He is a loving and gracious Father who is also a refiner. But we must not be flippant about holiness. Because if we say, yeah, He is my Lord and my Savior, but we live disregarding that by embracing our own sinful habits, what happens within us? God's judgment rests upon us in that He gives us over to ourselves. He will give us over to ourselves to the point of where then, possibly in discipline, He will take our lives. We must not be flippant about holiness in our lives. Because if we are, we become like what we do. We become what our habits are. It forms us. They form us. We must not be flippant about holiness. This is serious business. We need refining. We need refining. Now, what is the dross that God wants us to deal with? It's our sinful habits. But those aren't really even as serious as those are. There's something that goes much deeper than that, and that is our sinful inclinations that war against our souls. Our actions war against our souls. According to 1 Peter 2, there's a battle going on. And when we embrace our habits and when we even embrace our sinful inclinations, it does damage to the very core of our souls. What is that damage? It changes us from the inside out. And the gospel says, I'm not interested in sinful habits and sinful inclinations shaping your life. My goal is that the gospel would shape your life, Martin. So the question that I have for us is, are we pushing back against the dark behavior in our lives? The darkness that I've talked about the last couple of weeks just mentioning. Am I pushing back against it by the gospel? Because the light comes into our lives to expose the darkness that is there. But the darkness cannot overcome it unless we embrace the darkness. And say, I like my habits, I like my inclinations. What's the big deal? And that's why John says, but men love darkness rather than light, right? Are we pushing it back against the dark behavior in our lives? But then what do we do with our inclinations? Because I can choose not to sin. I can die to that sinful action. But that inclination still rests within me, right? What do I do with that? I can't change my inclinations. But this is what I can do. I can bring it before the cross and say, Lord, I can't do anything about this. But you can, and you need to. You need to. Would you begin to change by the power of the gospel for my salvation, both in the future, but also for now, my freedom, the inclination that rests within my soul. This is why Paul says in Colossians 3, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. He's not just talking about actions. He's talking about inclinations. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is adultery. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So he will deal with it at the future judgment, or he will deal with it now in this season of grace through the power of the gospel. We must never, ever make peace with our inclinations. I found it fascinating that Malachi said, and he will come to his temple. His temple. And that's exactly what Jesus did, right? Jesus came to his temple. And there's two occasions, they believe, when he walked into his temple, what did he do? He cleansed it. The purifying process. And he really ticked a lot of people off when he did that, right? They said, by what right, by what authority do you do this? And he looked them in the eye and he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they said, how can you destroy it? It took this long to build this temple. But he was talking about his body. He's talking about dying on the cross and rising again from the dead after 3 days. Now, there is no more temple. As of 70 AD, the Romans tore it down. And you can go and there to the Temple Mount today, and all that's left is a wailing wall, except for a mosque. So what is this temple now? We are the temple of God. We are told time and time and time again that the body of Christ is the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. And God is still 100% committed to cleansing his temple. And that's you and that's me. And how does he do that? As refiners. Fire. Willing to embrace the fire? As you look at 2018, are you willing to embrace the fire of not just dealing with the habits and the actions, but the inclinations that dwell within us? Are you willing to do that? Ask yourself that question. Are you willing to deal with that? Because he's going to bring it one way or the other. And will he find a community? Will he find a temple at the corner of 128th and 94th? Or down in Graham, Washington, will he find a temple who say, "Welcome, Father, purify, take care of the dross which is in my life"? Will he find that? I hope so. Father, as we consider these issues, Lord, they may scare us. And Father, that's good, because fire is not to be trifled with. Father, may this community of faith, this temple of God, of yours, be purified of the sinful actions and the inclinations which reside deep within us for your honor and your glory. But Father, we need you to fight and to fight with us. Father, we need you to overcome. We need you, Father, to help us fight well so that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what you are calling us into. Thank you, Father, for this season of grace. Lord, may we embrace the fullness of it. In Jesus' name, amen.